All right, well, good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is a joy, an awesome privilege, kind of scary to be filling in my dad's shoes, but like, you know, I'm excited about this. I'm really excited to be able to preach to you guys this morning on missions. My dad decided to go to Hawaii, so I get to take his spot. He's preaching, teaching there. I'm the pastoral intern here, work with the college ministry primarily among other intern responsibilities, and Taylor and I, are going to be here through June of next year, the internship goes. I know they set out early that, you know, it's a two-year internship, and they still plan on it being a two-year internship. They just wanted to transition it in the summers, as opposed to do it like right after New Year's or on New Year's, and you're trying to move during the holidays and get your kids transferred in different schools and all. So they had to add 6 months or take away 6 months to somebody's, and I said, well, I'm going into missions, I'll take the 6 months, you know. So we're here through June, and we're going into missions. What does that mean? That sounds good. What does it look like practically? All right, we've got to find a mission board that we're going to go through. We're going through International Mission Board, IMB. All right, it's the Southern Baptist kind of big mission board. In the sermon today, I'm going to be referencing things about sending missionaries, implying giving money towards them. That's not for personal gain. I'm going with the IMB. We get full support if we go with them. Praise the Lord for that. And that's why we are sticking through an arduous application process. We have interviewed, we have traveled to Virginia to do further interviewing and inquiring, all to earn access to the application, which we got this week. Praise the Lord. So now it's up to us to fill out that application, get that approved, look at specific job placement, and then the sending part, the sent part, could happen late next summer or early next fall. We're looking at some places in sub-Saharan Africa, specifically the countries of Namibia and Madagascar. There are some unreached people groups there, which we'll get into those terms later on, but there are some unreached people groups there who do not have a church among themselves. And so the goal would be to, long-term goal, get an indigenous native church up and running. That would be the long-term goal with those groups that are just simply unreached right now. And that's a big motivator in us heading there. So that's where we see God opening doors. That is where our life is at right now. Why missions? That was the task that I was given. Why missions? The task before me is awesome. You know, imagine getting asked to preach on the one thing from the Bible that you're most excited about, and then actually having a congregation that wants to hear what you have to say. Like, that's an awesome thing. So really diving into it this week, the joy started retreating into a burden. As I realize, if I get this wrong, there's damning implications here. And then God was like, look, the battle belongs to me. It's my word that does the shaping, you know. And so it's my honor then this morning to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us into a greater understanding of, submission to, and love for God's Word this morning. So, let's turn there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That is on page 835 if you're using a pew Bible. Last few verses in Matthew 28 there. Jesus at this point has risen from the dead. Was crucified, risen from the dead, been witnessed alive by hundreds, and now he is passing off his role of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of himself. He's passing that off to these 11 guys. Okay, good luck. Don't screw up history, guys. No, that's not what he says. All right, let's look at what he says. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, as we examine Scripture this morning with a body of believers that we are a part of, Lord, I ask that you would give me humility that honors Christ. You would allow me to rightly depend on the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, you would stir mightily in the hearts of those gathered today. Thwart any plans the evil one may have to distract us and bind our fleshly attempts to filter that which is inconvenient. If what is being said and proclaimed does not line up with your word, Father, let it fall on deaf ears this morning. However, if what is said is found to be in line with the Scriptures, let it rest on us as a burning coal that spurns us to say, "Here I am, send me." It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So before we look at why missions, we all need to get on the same page. What is missions? You can throw that definition up there. All right, missions is Christ followers taking the gospel to those who live in a culture where there is little to no access to the gospel. It is a temporary necessity resulting in the eternal worship of God, which will happen among all the peoples. My wife and I have two kids. Third one on the way. RJ, who's 3 years old, Claire, who's one. One of the more enjoyable implications of living with two toddlers are the many trips to the zoo. I've been to the zoo more in the past 2 years than I have in all the years previous to that. My favorite attraction at the zoo is the reptile house. You've been to the Detroit Zoo, the reptile house. You've got all of these strange and wonderful creatures right here. Go up, look at them. Most of the time, the reptiles, they just sit there, but they look really cool. And you can get really close to some of these creatures. I can take my toddler and put them right up against a boa or a gator and not worry about any harm happening. Because there's a nice, thick piece of glass that stops us from the potential hazards a loose reptile might bring. Now, the Detroit Zoo has another attraction. It's called the Australian Outback Adventure. You do not look at the kangaroo or wallaby from a safe distance. No, you walk through a path that is part of the exhibit. No fence or guardrails separating you from the kangaroo, except that which hold you and the kangaroo in the same place. All right, that's where I want to take you this morning with these verses, by looking at two facets of this jewel at the end of Matthew that we often look at, and we're going to look at them and all nations. So, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to who? Them. What's that mean? If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then do you believe this command here at the end of Matthew specifically applies to you? Do you see missions as something that's allowed to be attractive? Because there's a safeguard somewhere that really actually hinders me from getting too involved with it. Or do you see your life as an opportunity to help fulfill this command? You say, whoa, okay, hold up. It clearly says them. This command was given to these 11 guys, and I think they did a really good job in their day of fulfilling it. Okay, fine. Let's look at a couple other things that these Christ followers were told. Did Jesus tell them to come if they were heavy laden? That his yoke is easy, his burden is light? Did he tell them that their joy would be full, that he would go prepare a place for them and one day come back to get them? Did Jesus promise them forgiveness? Did Jesus promise them that he would acknowledge them before the angels of God? Which of these, O Christ follower, does not apply to you? Jesus is not a Lego set where you get to pick which pieces you put on and which ones you leave in the box. No, you get his promises and you get his commands. And if you think this command was just for the 11 disciples, let me direct your attention to the last phrase of these verses. I'm with you always to the end of the age. An age is a lot longer than a lifetime. This command was intended to be fulfilled long after these first 11 disciples here had died. So, are you one of the them that Jesus is talking to here? If you're a Christ follower like they were, then yes, you are one of them. We're not in the reptile house. We're not looking at this with a safeguard, all right? We are part of this exhibit, and the world is watching. All right, let's move on to all nations. When I was 20 years old, I got an awesome privilege to go see the Detroit Symphony Orchestra. We sat up in the balcony, so not only was I able to hear, but able to see the flutes and oboes and clarinets and bassoons and horns and trumpets and trombones and tubas and timpanis and the other percussion toys and the harps and pianos and violins and more violins and violas and basses all coming together to make one royal, majestic sound known to us as the Star Wars theme song being directed by John Williams himself. It was a marvelous experience. What's going on here in the command of go make disciples of all nations? Very similar. All right, we're going to do a little bit of biblical theology here. So stay with me. The word nations here in the Greek is ethnos. Ethne in the plural form here. All right. Now, ethnos normally refers to the ungodly group of Gentiles as a whole. Unless you're related to Jew, you know, that's you. That's me. All right. That's us. Okay. All right, ethnos, the ungodly Gentiles. Okay, now, nations, ethne, plural, we're made aware that there's many parts, many of these peoples that are making up the whole. Okay, ethnos does not refer to geography or political structures. So where a country starts and stops on a map is irrelevant to the understanding of this word, all nations here. Okay, let's see how this line of thinking is consistent throughout God's word. All right. You guys here from this path over, you guys can look up Genesis 12:3. All right. That's your verse. Genesis 12:3. From here to here, you guys are Isaiah 52 verse 10. All right. That's your verse. You guys look up Matthew 24:14. Your section three, you got Matthew 24:14. And then you guys over here, you guessed it, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. All right, that's your verse, okay? I'll give you guys a second to thumb through those. In Genesis, God is talking to Abraham. He's making a covenant with Abraham. All right, and Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Somehow from Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. All right. Now, the Hebrew word for family here doesn't mean, you know, mom, dad, 2.2 kids. All right. It has the idea of clan or tribe. All right. So in you, all the clans, all the tribes of the earth are going to be blessed. We know, looking through scripture, that eventually from Abraham's line comes Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. I see what's happening here. Okay. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is right before that fourth climactic servant song in Isaiah. And he's prophesying here. There is not going to be an end of the earth which does not see the salvation of God. Okay? Now, Matthew 24. This is a fun one. All right? Jesus tells them, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What does this do to your eschatology? You know, I remember as a kid being told, you know, your generation is going to see the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm just sitting here thinking, man, I hope the next Star Wars movie comes out before Jesus comes back. Like, no, look, if this is true, like Jesus's message, his gospel is going to get to all the nations before he returns. We are thousands of people groups away from Jesus coming back. All right, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. John prophesies, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice that word every. There is not going to be a group left out. Now, the smallest unit that we're given in this Revelation text here is the word tribe. So someone from every tribe is going to be around God's throne in eternity. Because Jesus is not going to come back until his gospel has reached every people group. Why? Because every end of the earth is going to see the salvation of God, because God told Abraham, in you, every family, clan, tribe is going to be blessed. All right. Other Old Testament verses that support the claim that God's plan is to claim peoples from around the world are on the screen. And that list will be available on the notes when I post them or get them posted online earlier this coming week. Okay, this is all over Scripture. That God, he's taken all the people groups and he's making an orchestra. All right. What if it was just about one? All right, only one instrument matters. That's all we care about. Think of Beethoven's Fifth, William Tell's Overture, the soundtracks to Pirates of the Caribbean and Lord of the Rings being done with just flutes. No offense to flute players, flautists, okay? But that would be a letdown when there's so many other instruments out there, okay? You know what Americans are in the orchestra that God is building? Americans are loud and obnoxious, and everybody knows when we're around. You know what that is in God's orchestra? That's the crash cymbal. Think about the Hallelujah chorus with just crash cymbals. Like, that gets annoying real fast. You know? God is not about building a flute ensemble or cymbal ensemble where one country is his main concern at the expense of the rest. All right. God is building an orchestra that will have representation from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. No part of his orchestra is going to be found lacking. So when people with kind intention ask Taylor and I, you know, why can't you guys just serve God here? We appreciate the love. We really do. Like, I understand where that's coming from, but there's people out there who don't have access to the body of Christ. You know, there's places where Jesus is not represented. And that's where we need to go. And if some of you stay, then Jesus has ambassadors here as well. All right, think about it this way. If a parent parent loves their kids so much. They love their daughter so much. They actually love hanging out with her, and they never want her to leave. They never want her to leave home because they just love her so much. She's never able to get out, have relationships. She's never able to get married, never able to have kids of her own. And then those parents, they never know what it's like to have grandkids then, all right? Well, it's not that it's wrong 100% to say, hey, everybody just needs to stay here, but you're missing out on being able to love more, all right? God's family's not done growing yet, and some of us need to go. You know, there's a string section missing in God's orchestra. Some of us need to go tell him, all right? Some of you may be asking at this point, okay. Great Commission, it applies to me. But we just hit all these verses that show, like, it's God's plan that he's going to be redeeming all these people and bringing them all in. Like, if God's going to do that, shouldn't I just kind of sit back and kind of let God do his thing, not get in his way? I want to show you that that makes as much sense as waking up on Thanksgiving and saying, man, I'm going to be stuffed full today. Why would I even eat? That's where Romans 10 comes in, all right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, all right? Romans 10, that's on page 946 if you're in a pew Bible. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17. All right, Paul is hitting climax of missional implication based on all this theology he's just went through. So verse 13, Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they are not. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, if you're visiting Cornerstone today, you're not sure where you stand with God. You're not sure what you believe about him. And you're trying to sort through all this stuff you're hearing. Clear it up right now. Give me 2 minutes. All right? You can call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Not maybe, not might, not possibly, not hopefully, not I hope I catch God on a good day kind of thing. No, you will be saved. Okay, so. How can you sure I'll be saved? And what am I even being saved from? You are being saved from God's wrath against sin. Sin is when we do not measure up to God's perfect holy standard. Okay, we are born sinners. I don't have to teach my toddlers how to lie or hit or be angry or resent the authority God's given. Like, it's just natural in us. All right. We're naturally against what God has set up. We have all sinned. You, me, the person sitting next to you. Okay. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And God is going to punish that sin. That means you and I left alone are to stand against God's wrath, which puts us in hell. Jesus is God's Son, who lived the perfect life in place of the perfect life you and I were supposed to live. All right, his death on the cross was the payment that you and I owe God for our sins. And his resurrection, after dying on the cross, his resurrection proves his power over sin and death. So you can call on the name of Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And when God's wrath against sin comes, Jesus stands as your defender and says, I paid the penalty for that person's sin. And when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see who you were. He sees Jesus in you and he says, you are one of my own. And then you will have a place around God's throne in eternity, being able to worship him along with people from every other tribe, language, and tongue, with the one people that God is making. So all that needs to happen then is for people to call on the name of Jesus. So how does that work? Calling does not just happen, though. All right, you can put up that text there, okay? So if they're going to call, they first have to believe. But in order to believe, you actually have to hear. And to hear, somebody has to be preaching. And to preach to those who haven't heard, somebody then has to be sent. And then the reaction, the end goal, is biblical faith. Biblical faith will be the reaction in the heart that hears what is being preached. And the content of what is being preached, they need to hear the word of Christ. Okay? That's God's game plan. All right? Why does the Great Commission applying to us and God redeeming people from all these nations, why does that matter? God is going to use us to implement His plan. That's how it's going to work. That's why Romans 10 is here. All right? Could God communicate the gospel in perfect dialect from heaven or from a bush to every individual on the planet today? He could. He has that ability. But that's not His game plan. He plans to use His followers because in using broken and unworthy vessels, He receives even more glory. Because there's no way that I could do this on my own. Somebody else must be working here, and that gives me more reason to worship God. All right? So what's the point of the beautiful feet part? Okay, beautiful feet, strange concept. First seen in Isaiah 52. Feet are ugly. My feet are like Frodo Baggins' feet. Okay? The beauty, however, is not in what is bringing. The beauty is what is in what is being brought. Okay? A cardboard box is not very attractive. But when you were waiting for that order from Amazon.com and it shows up, okay, that's a beautiful sight because you know what's inside, all right? Feet are ugly, especially in a day when your roads are made up of dust, cow, and camel feces, all right? But feet that bring the gospel, these are beautiful feet. Now look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Paul says, they have not all obeyed. You know, how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? You're taking it, but they've not all obeyed. He's talking about his own people here. The Jewish people here have not obeyed the gospel. It's not just like they haven't believed. They haven't obeyed. They haven't obeyed what? They haven't obeyed submitting to Jesus Christ. And they haven't obeyed in that last verb in verse 15 there, the sent. You know, okay, why would they send if they don't believe? You're right, okay? The absence of care for the nations and absence of belief in the gospel go hand in hand. When you believe the gospel, you're engaged in getting the gospel out to the nations. The Jews here must not believe the gospel because they're not engaged in sending or being sent. And then verse 17, that summarizes Paul's argument that he's all thrusting at here. I mean, like the end goal is biblical faith, which comes from hearing the word of Christ. That must happen. So here's where we are at, all right? The gospel must be spoken to be heard. And for biblical faith to be spawned inside of a dead heart, for that to happen, people must go. They must be sent. And then they must preach. People must hear. And then they can believe and call on Jesus as Savior and Lord. Verse 16, when you believe the gospel, you're engaged in getting this out. That's why Paul calls them disobedient. They don't believe and they're not engaged in the sending. So why missions? Because I'm sending, or I'm sent, or I'm sinning. That's where we are left at. That's what we're left with. So we've touched on what missions is. We've touched on a little bit of how missions works. Now, Let's learn some terms. Let's learn some missions lingo so we can get our heads wrapped around what we're up against. All right. First is people group. What is a people group? All right. You are part of a people group. All right. So we got, yeah, all our people groups there. People group for evangelization purposes. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. All right, there are about 11,750 people groups making up 7.3 billion people on the globe. Okay, you can hit that next slide there. 4,700 of these people groups are reached. What's that mean? That means at least 2% of the people group are believers, and the churches within those people groups have enough strength and momentum that they can not only sustain themselves, but also evangelize their own. All right? That's why Paul, when he says, you know, I have done the work of the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Okay, like Paul didn't talk to everybody from there. No, but he got strong enough churches set up in all the major cities there. It's like a big, long pool. Okay, and he dropped a rock here, dropped a rock here, dropped a rock here, dropped a rock here. And the ripple effects are going out. Those people, they got it. They're going to take it out now. And those ripples are going to make waves throughout that whole pool there. Okay, all right, so everybody's part of the people group that's reached. Unreached, all right. Unreached is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize the group without outside assistance. Okay, so we have 7,050 people groups making up 4.2 billion people who are unreached. All right. That means the churches, there may be churches there, but they are dependent on resources from the outside to keep themselves going. And there's not enough people there who know about Jesus to sustain their own church. Okay? You hit the next one. Thank you. So, of these unreached people groups, 3,800 of them are engaged. Okay? What that means is that some church, missionary, parachurch organization, somebody is reaching out to them. Now, they don't have a church among themselves yet, so we're not even at like square one yet here. Okay, but somebody's trying in 3,800 of these people groups, making up 4 billion people. All right, but just because somebody's trying doesn't mean that group, like, okay, I can check out on that group. It's fine. No, that group is so much in need of the gospel that they don't even have enough people in that group to have a church of their own. Like, that's how much we've just barely scratched the surface of these groups here. Then there's unengaged. So all unreached are either engaged or unengaged. Unengaged is 3,250 people groups. A lot smaller population within the groups, 220 million people. All right, that means we don't know of any believers among them, and we don't know of anybody trying to reach the gospel, or trying to reach them with the gospel. And most of these unengaged groups do not even have the scripture in their own heart language. All right, so what's it look like on the world map? You can throw that up for us, please. That's what it looks like. Green means you're within a reached people group. The yellow or orangish means you are in an unreached people group, but somebody is trying to engage. And then the red is just there are unreached, unengaged people groups right there. The people groups that Taylor and I would be looking at are some of these countries or places in Southwest Africa and then over in Madagascar on the island that are in the red. All right. Nobody's reaching out to them yet. They want to develop teams to get there. All right. You know what it's like in America. You know, people say, oh, America is a Christian nation. Okay, but walk outside. Like, turn on the TV. All right. You know what it's like. And it's got that much green. Okay. Think about what it's like in some of these other nations where people, they don't have access to the body of Christ. All right. This map you can look up at imb.org. A couple other good sites. JoshuaProject.net, OperationWorld.org. You can use it to, you know, teach geography and pull up like unreached people groups and give some good statistics on that. But on a scale of plenty of access to the gospel to no access to the gospel, where would you rank America on the world's nations? Yeah. We have some of the most access to the gospel among the world's nations. We're something like 4.5% of the world with so much access to the gospel. And you have 4 billion people who are unreached, many of whom are going to go from the cradle to the grave, never hearing about Jesus Christ, heading to hell. So why would you plan on forsaking the majority of the world where you're needed most and insist on staying in the 4.5% of America where you're needed least? If this is true, why would you insist on staying where you're needed least? One reason you can stay. Not to drink the Kool-Aid of a culture where America worships the trinity of comfort, abundance, and security. The one reason for you to stay is so that you can send. If God's given you a mind for business, a great job skill, go do well. Make a lot of money. Don't plan on a large bank account. Pump it into missions. All right? Let's get this gospel out there. Let's fuel the sending. Well, what has God given you that you can use to impact the nations? Well, I'm just a pizza guy. I work at the pizza joint. Okay, in the last year, I heard of a guy who was so good at his pizza job that the company he was working for wanted to open up some international chains. And he's like, yeah, send me to Lithuania. I'll go. And they were like, we're willing to send you because you're so good at what you're doing, but why do you want to go? He says, there's some churches there that need some help. I want to be a part of that. You know, guy who works at UPS, all right? He finds out that there's this Christian orphanage in Africa. And at the orphanage, they're trying to teach the kids how to put crafts together, ship them off to America, and sell them. Kind of teach them a skill, all right? He says, make sure you ship it through me. I'll cover the shipping costs, you know? I mean, where's God put you? What can you do for missions where he's got you at right now? Okay, be faithful with what you have. God will expand that. You just work at a movie theater? Okay, maybe bring the homeless people in that movie theater. That's happening. You think you're not going to have gospel opportunities there? What opportunities has God given you based on the skills that he's given you? Okay? There's so much of the world where you are needed. So be a part of the sending, or be a part of the sent. Like, God wants to move you in that direction. All right. Some other verses in the Old Testament. You can throw up at the bottom there. Not Old Testament. We're all New Testament, actually. That talk about the senders in the missionary context are those verses there. Those will also be available online, because New Testament does talk about senders. All right, it's not like those who are sent are more important than the senders. Like, the whole, you need both for it to happen. All right, but at the current ratio of senders and sent, the billions of unreached are going to continue to grow. Let me explain it to you this way, okay? The way a lot of these projections have it is about a third of the world, however they measure it, about a third of the world's Christian, okay? You keep fast forwarding, or you guys look at it this way. You keep fast forwarding, okay? And about a third of the world stays Christian. All right, now, the numbers grow because the world population is growing, but what's that mean about the two-thirds? You've got the two-thirds over here, two-thirds of 7.3 billion, roughly. And then let's fast forward to, you know, 2100, and two-thirds of 11 billion now is unreached. Okay, that, like, the current ratio of senders and sent is not acceptable. It's not fulfilling what we see here in the Great Commission. We're maintaining status quo from one perspective. Did you know that unless you're related to a first century Palestinian, a missionary is the reason that you're a believer? Somewhere down the line, somebody crossed linguistic and cultural barriers so that you could receive the gospel. Musicians, you can come to the stage now. Romans 10 here. This is one of the most missional chapters in the Bible. And it sits on, what? The scary chapter, Romans 9. Ooh. You know, all the predestination stuff. Look, because God has foreordained to bring people from every group into His family, I can have hope that my sharing the gospel and taking part in this will be used to yield fruit for eternity. If God didn't predestine people to follow Him, then it's merely me as one sinner trying to convince another sinner that you need to submit to somebody else. And that is terrifying. I can't convince you of this. In fact, if it was just left up to another sinner to try and convince me of this, I wouldn't even care about this stuff myself. And I'll just, well, I'm heading to hell, that's fine. That's where I'm going. That's all I get. But no, God is the driving force that secures people unto Himself, and He plans to do it through His followers. All right? Evangelism in missions is worth it because God is the one who is at work here. All right? He's the one who's going to use broken vessels to receive more glory as He builds up an orchestra made up of all peoples worshiping Him around the throne in eternity. So let me give you a few questions to ponder, to think through here. First one is, how passionate are you about sending? You know, is it a joy or an obligation? You know, what missionary are you praying for? Listen, stories that I've heard, like of things happening recently, missionaries are dependent on your prayers. Prayer is incredibly powerful. What missionary are you praying for? And we got a Facebook page that has our missionary, the Cornerstone missionaries. Get on there. Talk to Jay Hoover. Talk to some of the guys in the missions, on the missions team. Like, you can find this stuff out. Start fueling your prayer life that way, all right? You know, who are you investing now? Who are you investing into now that has potential to be sent? You know, does the chance to be a part of the sending motivate your view of your job throughout the week? You know, secondly, is God moving in you to be sent? Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart to become a missionary? Do you see short-term mission trips as like, man, that was like the highlight week of my year? But for some reason, it's just like, that highlighter can only go one week out in the calendar. No, take that highlighter and go across the whole calendar and maybe leave one week where it's unhighlighted, where you're not out on the mission field. If that short-term mission trip just lights you up, okay, maybe God's wired you that way to be sent. All right? Listen to what God is saying. He may send a whale to swallow you to get your attention. Okay? And finally, how are you right now preparing to be a part of this sending or sent process? How are you preparing? Look, because either you're sending, you're sent, or you're sinning. That's what we are left with when we read Scripture unadulterated. That's what we're left with. So how are you right now preparing to be a part of the sending or sent process? How are you forgetting what lies behind in what the world promises, straining forward to what lies ahead? Do you count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you see what this world has to offer as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of gaining Christ? and being a part of others gaining Christ? Do you see your life as part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, of getting Christ to the nations? And if you die in that process, then it is gain. Heads I win, tails I win. You know, that's what God does with His believers. Please, think on what you have heard. And if what is said is found to be in line with the Scriptures, let it rest on you as a burning coal that spurns you to say, "Here am I, send me."